Good morning. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to read our scripture this morning. We're finishing up a series this summer. Our series has been on Proverbs, and today is our last Sunday in Proverbs. Next week, we start a series on the Gospel of Mark, which we'll be walking through together for the fall. So we're excited for that. But before we get there, we need to talk today about work and about what Proverbs has to say about work. So you'll notice that theme shot through these Proverbs that we're going to read together. Proverbs 11:1 and then 22, verses 22 and following, followed by a portion of Proverbs chapter 8. You can find this passage in the church Bible there in front of you, or these passages starting on page 534, or you can follow along on the screen behind me, or look in your own Bible as we go. This is Proverbs on work. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Be not one of those who gives pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. Let me explain this one as we go. So this is wisdom speaking of, or describing, narrating the work of creation in the first person. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we pray that we would also be receptive, that you would open our hearts, that we might see wonderful things in this portion of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this seems like a good day to talk about work for a number of reasons. It is Labor Day, so it's in the cultural conversation, at least theoretically, for this weekend. And even if you have work off tomorrow or school off tomorrow, I think it's still a good exercise to talk about work. Our national conversation has to do with work these days. We are coming off of everything we learned about work and everything that changed about work during the pandemic, the great relocation, as some of us who never worked at home before are now working at home, or those who did are maybe now working in the office, or maybe a little more of both, and that takes some getting used to. You've also probably read about the great resignation of 2021 as tens of millions of people voluntarily quit their jobs last year for all kinds of different reasons, but that's changed the landscape of how we work. And not just that, it's really changed the way that we think about work. Next week, you'll be introduced to our new Fellows class. So our Fellows program is a program that brings recent college graduates into our church family. And for 9 months, they ask the question, what is work all about? Why does it matter? Well, they have 9 months to figure that out. We've got just a few minutes today. But Proverbs does talk about work. Last week, we talked about the topic of laziness, and if you haven't had a chance to go back and listen to that, I'll let the irony of that sink in for just a second. But we talked about laziness last week, diligence last week, that obviously has application for our work, whether we're a student, a high school student, a junior high student, elementary school student, a college student, a grad student, whether we've been in our jobs for 20 days or 20 years, whether we're retired. This topic of work never really goes away because working and being a human being just go together. So for all of those reasons, we're going to take a step back and we're going to consider what Proverbs has to say about work. And you heard it in just the few verses that I read. There are a number of topics that Proverbs hints at and others that it speaks of directly, but let's just narrow it down to three. Three ways in which Proverbs tells us the way in which to work with wisdom. The way in which to work with wisdom. First of all, to work with integrity is to work with wisdom, to work with excellence, and to work with balance. Integrity, excellence, and balance. Now, the first one, that to work wisely is to work with integrity, that's probably not a big shocker to you. So even if you're brand new to church, or you don't read the Bible much, or you're just trying to figure out a little bit more about Christianity, or whether you've been a Christian a long time, if I were to stop you on Thursday afternoon on the street, and I were to ask you, hey, what do you think the Bible says about work? Okay, the first thing most of us are going to think of is, well, be a good person, like be ethical. Don't steal time from your boss. Don't watch YouTube all day at the office. Don't take three-hour lunches. And if you get caught taking a three-hour lunch, don't lie to your boss about why you were gone. Don't steal office supplies on a regular basis. Don't embezzle from your company. Don't cheat on your expense reports. If you're a student, you know, don't cut and paste large sections of the internet and pretend like they're your thoughts and turn them into your teacher, right? On and on. Like, just the basics of ethical living certainly apply to our work life, whether you are working in an office, whether you're working from home, whether you're just a full-time parent or grandparent, or whether you're a full-time student. Do the right thing, don't do the wrong thing. And you would be spot on if you came up with that on your own, good for you. And you're not surprised to see it shows up throughout Proverbs and really throughout the whole Bible. But the way that Proverbs talks about this is a little different and probably requires us to bridge two worlds together for a few minutes. So the first proverb I read, Proverbs 11:1, says it like this. The Lord, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, what's being described here is actually a common everyday occurrence in the life of an ancient person, because the way in which things were bought and sold was by way of weights. They didn't have electronic scales. You didn't scan a sale code and then hand somebody your credit card. That wasn't how transactions were done. They were done with scales. So think of not your bathroom scale, all right, which is inherently dishonest. We all know that. You can't possibly be 10 pounds more than you think you are. But think of a scale as in, you know, sort of traditional scales with two sides that balance out. And so if you were going to buy a pound of flour in the marketplace, the merchant would give you a pound of flour and put it on one side of the scale. And then he would pull out his counterweights, one that said 1 pound in Aramaic or Greek or Hebrew or whatever. And he put that on the other side. And, you know, once they even out, you know that you are getting your money's worth. You're getting 1 pound of flour. Now, let's just say that it's a dishonest or a deceitful merchant. And so that 1 pound weight actually weighs like maybe just 3/4 of a pound, or one, maybe it's 1/2 pound, even though it's marked differently. And so you'd be getting ripped off, but you wouldn't have any way of knowing that because according to the optics, it's a fair trade. And this was a regular enough occurrence that there was the sense of you have to watch merchants very carefully. You have to make sure that they're giving you a good deal, that they're using honest scales and accurate weights. All right, so that's the idea behind this particular proverb. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. That's actually a helpful visual for us, just kind of as we're doing like a mental checklist on our own work habits or our own study habits or our own test-taking habits, to begin to ask ourselves, where might we be shading the truth, or where might we be cutting corners, Or where might we be bending the rules in order to get a promotion or promote our reputation or to get a better grade, that sort of thing. And it really begins to ask questions about, like, how wise is that really in the long run to continue to cheat your way forward or steal your way forward or lie your way forward? Because Proverbs would say to use dishonest scales and inaccurate weights isn't only wrong, which it is, but as we've been saying all summer, it's also foolish. So one of the ways that Proverbs teaches us this, we said this last week, we've said it just about every week, is that Proverbs is sort of like a trail guide leading you on a hike he or she has been on 1,000 times before. And so when you come to a fork in the road and you're like, well, what's down there? Or what's down there? Your trail guide can tell you. If you go that way, the way of wisdom, this is the likely outcome. If you go that way, the way of folly, this is the likely outcome. And here what we're being told is, like, if you just continue to be dishonest with your clients or a little sketchy with your boss or your supervisor, or maybe you get caught once or twice looking at your neighbor's paper during a quiz by your teacher, what's gonna happen is eventually all those what seem like short-term wins are gonna end up in long-term losses. I know it's not always true, because sometimes cheaters do win, and sometimes liars do get the promotion and all the rest, okay? I understand that. There is the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament after all, if you're wondering, it's all in there too. But generally speaking, dishonest scales and inaccurate weights catch up with you. And if they don't catch up with you practically, like someone going, aha, like catching you in the act, they catch up with you on the inside. Like, you gotta live with yourself. You have to look at yourself in the mirror. And so what Proverbs is saying is, don't trade short-term wins for long-term losses. Jesus would say, what does it gain a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's wisdom talk. And at the same time, the other way this just like opens our eyes up to something maybe we haven't thought about is, honestly, maybe you've never thought about the fact that God really cares. Or that God really sees. Or that God really keeps accounts. But here we're told by Proverbs that actually the Lord hates false balances and he delights in acts of integrity. And this should come, I hope, as some sort of encouragement to some of you who find yourself on the receiving end of unjust scales and unethical practices. Like, maybe you've been passed over for a promotion because you refuse to do the wrong thing and you do the right thing. Or maybe you just find yourself in these ethical dilemmas over and over again because the people in charge are putting you in those situations. And you just need to know the Lord sees that. And he sees your efforts to be ethical, to do the right thing, to live with integrity. And then for others of us, simply maybe just to get our attention to say the Lord takes our lives very seriously. He loves us enough to say, your choices matter. So, work with integrity. Maybe that wasn't surprising to you. Second one, work with excellence. This probably isn't surprising to you either, because we live in a town in which excellent work is not just appreciated, but at times kind of sort of worshiped. Like, this is competence town, right? Like, you want to do well. Most of us, again, that Thursday conversation on the street, you know, you're going outside the office to get your street taco for the day, and I ask you, what does the Bible say about work? And you go, probably it tells me to be a good person. I'd be like, yeah, you're right. What do you think? Like, what do you think about work, though? Just put the Bible aside for a second. What do you think work should be all about? And likely what you're going to say is, well, I guess I should do a good job. Like, I guess if I've been in the same job for 15 or 20 years, I should probably be pretty good at it by now. Or if I just started my job, I really want to do my best. Of course. Doesn't matter where you live. Everybody, generally speaking, feels the same way. Most people don't get out of bed in the morning and be like, you know what? Another mediocre Monday is coming for Ryan. And I'm looking forward to it, right? Like, no. Got a little bit of an engine, a little bit of a drive. We want to do well, finish well, all that. What might be surprising is that the Bible feels the same way about it, right? So sometimes I think even within Christian circles, we sometimes downplay the importance of excellence in order to upplay the importance of integrity. Like, well, all that really matters is that you're a good person at work. And Proverbs would say that is important. It's just as important that you're good at work. Like, being a mediocre ethical person, if mediocre means you're just like doing the bare minimum, is not what Proverbs is calling us to. It's calling us to competence. And let's just talk about, or excellence. Let's just talk about a couple ways that's true. First of all, Proverbs says we ought to think of our work as a way to care for other people. To care for other people. Actually, Martin Luther wrote a lot, the Reformed theologian, wrote a lot about vocation. And my understanding, my read of him is that he really boiled like calling, vocation, which we would understand as work, down to a single idea. He said vocation is all about loving your neighbor. The way in which God has given you an avenue to love your neighbor is through your work. You care for people, not just the people who work for you, that's certainly true, but the people you partner with, the people you serve as a client, et cetera, the students you teach, the patients on the floor where you serve as a nurse, all of that. You care for people. And Proverbs makes this clear in chapter 22, verse 22, this language up here about do not rob the poor. Do not rob the poor because he is poor. That is to say, don't take advantage of somebody simply because you can. Like, don't rob the poor because they can't afford to take you to court. Don't take advantage of someone in your company or organization because they have no recourse. Don't crush the afflicted at the gate. The gate was the place, like the center of power in the ancient world. It's where all the leaders hung out and made decisions and talked about the news of the day. It's where judicial cases were often held. So don't crush the person who comes to you in a weak place just because you're in a position of power and authority and influence. No, use your power, authority, and influence, whatever it might be, even if you supervise two people, or even if you oversee a class of third graders, or even if you just oversee your home. Use that place of influence, authority, and power to care for people. Ask questions like, if I have power over the compensation strategy of this organization, am I being as generous as we can be? Am I being as fair and equitable as I can be? If you have the opportunity, and I would say most people do have the opportunity to shape the culture of an organization, are you shaping that culture to see people where they are? Or is it all about the people who are in and the people who are out, the inner circle and the outer circle? You know, last week we asked questions about, a couple weeks ago, about family. And one of the questions I asked you is, what does your family celebrate? Or maybe what did your family of origin celebrate, both in spoken and unspoken ways? Like athletic achievement, academic achievement, musical excellence, all those things are great things to celebrate. Well, where is that place for celebrating character? Like, who gets the extra scoop of ice cream at the end of the day? Is it only achievement, or is it also when we see our kids or we see our roommates or we see the people in our lives do things that are hard, do the right thing when it's hard to do the right thing? Does that get celebrated too? It's a great question to ask of a work culture, of a classroom, of a pocket of friends. Are there things that are celebrated that have as much to do with caring about people? And also, secondly, about character. So the second sign of excellence at work is that it's done with character. We already talked about the importance of integrity in our own lives, but look at the way that it's extended to our relationships. Verses 23 and 24 and 25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Not all of us have the ability to choose who we work with. Some of us are just like, hey, you're the brand new accountant, and so that's your account for the next 6 months. And they're terrible people, and I'm sorry, but like that's where you are. Other people, you know, if we're in the hospitality industry, you know, we probably get a lot of emails and really nasty, ungrateful people who come into our doors every single day. So you can't control this, but where you can control surrounding yourself with people of character, we ought to do that. We ought to value it in the way we do our mid-year evaluations, in the way that we choose the sorts of clients that we're going to work with. Character, Proverbs says, matters. Thirdly, thirdly, competence. Verse 29 of chapter 22, just working our way through that one part of 22. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Now look, there's nothing wrong with living your life, your work life, in obscurity. And I feel like I need to double underline, highlight that, talking to people who live in DC, all right? You can be competent, highly competent in what you do, incredibly faithful to what the Lord's called you to do, and really not get a lot of recognition for what you do. So for example, I don't know who the coach of the year was in Loudoun County in 2015. Maybe you do. Maybe you were the coach of the year in Loudoun County in 2015. I don't know. But that seems to me to be an incredibly influential position, incredibly important position to be influencing young men and women in that way. I don't know whose picture is on the wall for nurse of the month on the ICU floor at Nova this past month. I don't know who that is. Maybe it was you. Maybe you know who it was. But the patients on that floor and their families know who that was. And we may never know who those people are, but that doesn't mean just because they're in relative obscurity compared to other jobs or other professions that it's any less important or any less holy. When we serve the Lord with our gifts in the place he's placed us, as Francis Schaeffer said, there are no little people and no little places in God's economy. So don't misread this as saying the only measure of my competency is whether I get recognized for it or not. That is a pathway to disaster, okay? But I think it's also true, especially among Christians, that we fall all over ourselves apologizing for the fact that we have places of influence, or we downplay it, or we even turn down opportunities because we feel like maybe it's more spiritual to be in a less prominent place. And what Proverbs is saying here is, no, there are some of us who are gifted in such rare ways and have such unique experience and are just good at what we do that the faithful place for us is the important place. It's not better or worse than the other, but it is the place the Lord has called us to be faithful. And so we should encourage among ourselves a holy, humble ambition that we would seek those places where we can bring our gifts to bear under the authority, the lordship of Christ in a way that blesses people, that cares for people, and that brings the light of Christ to those places. In other words, wise work involves bringing our competency and training and education to bear wherever God places us. Now, those are the first two things I just wanted to talk about before we get to the third, because I was hoping by talking about those two things first, I would make you eager to hear the third thing, which is work with balance, okay? And the reason for that is if you're doing, you know, if you're keeping score at home, okay, if you're doing the math at this point, you're like, I think Ryan is just encouraging me to be a workaholic, which sounds odd, right? Like, to work this hard, to be this successful, to care this deeply about work. Like, we have a very hard time not immediately going to, oh, okay, so I just keep working 85 hours a week. You know, some of you are checking your email right now that you're going to have to get to later today. Like, am I just fueling the fire, which I think all of us know is unhealthy? Some of us are younger people, you know, younger as in, you know, late teens, early 20s, and we're thinking about what's my life of work going to look like. And at the top of the list for you is like, I'm just going to have a work-life balance. Because you've seen your parents or your friends or maybe you right now, your life is nuts. Like, you're working way too much or they work way too much and they have no life. And you are on the receiving end of that neglect growing up and you're just saying to yourself, never, like, I'm just never going to do that to myself or to my future family or whatever. So how do you go from working with integrity and working with excellence to also working with balance, a work, rest, work-life balance? This is a really interesting conversation happening within our culture right now. I think it happens every 10 years or so. But the phrase that I keep running across, there was a Wall Street Journal article on this just last week, the quiet quitting movement. Have you guys... are you aware of this? So it's a somewhat misleading title. And I don't want to blame 20-somethings for it, but I'm just going to do that for a second and just forgive me for just a second. But it's a movement, especially among younger people, And the movement basically says this: we're not saying we should quit our jobs, we're just saying we should do the bare minimum of our jobs. So we're not saying I'm not working anymore, they're just saying I'm not gonna work as hard anymore. So they're not saying I'm not gonna put hours in, they're just saying I'm just gonna put 8 hours in. And it's called quiet quitting. And the goal, at least the stated goal up front, is that it's meant to restore a work-life balance. Like, I need to have a life. Like, I need to have free time, I need to have relationships, and work was eating into that. So this is a way to even all of that out. Now, big shocker, this has received some backlash on the internet from various people, especially people maybe who have, like, you know, paid their dues. They're like, oh, no, this is not the way it works. Like, you pay your dues, you work hard, you don't just do the bare minimum. That's a highway to the end of your career, if not a bad career. So there's this back and forth going on. I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm not going to weigh in completely on this. I'll just throw this out there. I'm a Gen Xer. And I just want you to know, we were the original slacker generation. All right? That was the label that was slapped on us when I was 20 years old, is that you're the slacker generation. And look how I turned out. So if that's any encouragement to you, you can take it or leave it. Now, whatever you think about this particular approach, it's not original, it's not brand new, whether you think it's laziness or wisdom, I'll let you sort that out. But we can all agree the goal is worth considering. Okay, the goal of trying to balance work and rest, work and life, work and relationships, that's a good idea. And I'm telling you it's a good idea because Proverbs says it's a good idea. The reason I included Proverbs 8, we're not going to plumb the depths of this, but the reason I included it is because it gives us a model of what healthy work-life balance looks like. And it gives it through the lens of wisdom. So in this case, you have to notice wisdom is personified, so it's talked about as a person, and wisdom is with God at creation. I'm not going to read through all of it again, but just look at the work words that are included there. So God shapes the hills, and this is describing God's work of creation, the very, very beginning. He shaped the hills like a potter. He drew a circle on the face of the deep like an architect. He made firm the skies above like a builder. He assigned the sea's limits like a city planner. He marked out the foundations of the earth like an engineer. I mean, like, this is work. God's in his workshop. He's going at it. It's deep work. And yet, at the same time, it's deeply joyful. So much so that wisdom at the end in verse 30 says this: I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. I don't know how your week went. Okay. You know, mine was a little bit up and down, to be fair, but even if it was like your best week ever at work, it doesn't sound like that. Like, that's what we all want, to be deeply productive, to do meaningful work, creative, engaged in community, and then be able to step back like God does and rest, right? That's the creation account. God works, he's diligent, and then he steps back and he rests and he just enjoys it. You see, the reason you long for that, and maybe you connected these dots already, but maybe not, the reason you long for that kind of work, rest, balance is you are made in the image of this God. That's what the Bible says. You were hardwired to work and find meaning in serving people and serving God with the gifts he's given you. But you're also hardwired to rest. And the problem, you see, isn't really a work problem. The problem we have is really a worship problem. You heard this actually, if you go back and look at our confession of sin later on today, you'll hear this language. See, the problem with us is even though we're made in God's image, we tend to hijack the things that he gives us that are intended to serve him with diligence and joy, like our work, and we just make it all about us. We take the very things that are designed to reflect to the world God's glory, and we're just like, you know what? I'm gonna make that about me. Like, this is gonna be an infomercial on my awesomeness. The Bible calls that sin. It says you are making more out of created things than they were intended to give you, and you're making far less of God the Creator than he deserves. And so if we feel like in our hearts and our minds, like we only matter if our work matters, well, no wonder we're killing ourselves because there's so much at stake. Like if we don't prove ourselves, then where does that leave us? Which means the way out of all this, actually the way to work-life balance, I mean, we could talk about time management stuff, and that's probably a good conversation, and accountability, and that's a good conversation. But before you even get there, you need to understand the basic problem with you and me is a worship problem, not a work problem. It's not that we work too much, it's that we make too much out of work. And so we can't rest, and so we go to rest, and we're just restless, and we're always on our phone, and we're thinking of the next thing. But the way out is to address the worship problem. And that's why, and I'm delighted that we're coming to the Lord's table this morning. I mean, I'm delighted every time we do it, but this may not seem like the logical end to a sermon on work, but it actually is. So like we're coming to a table. Let's just take that in for a second. A table. Well, Jesus knew some things about tables. 90% of his life, he was building furniture. As far as we know, 30 years of his life, the vast majority of Jesus' life, he lived in obscurity in a town where he just made furniture for people. I guess, maybe he was making toy trains too, I don't know. But he was a carpenter. He did what we would consider manual labor. And he is affirming 1,000 times over again this morning that your work matters. That your work matters. That's lesson number one. But the far more important lesson is what this table preaches. It tells us that Jesus has actually dealt with our worship problem by entering into human history to live for us, to die for us, and to rise again. That is to say, even as you're doing like this mental checklist of, okay, I haven't lived with integrity or worked with integrity. I haven't lived with excellence or worked with excellence. Even as you're beginning to feel perhaps guilty about those things, it is this table that shares with you the way in which you find forgiveness. It is through the finished work of Jesus. Third lesson we learn from this table. This table reverses everything, right? Most of us think of work this way. I work and then I rest. I work and then I get a day of rest. I work and then I get a day of rest. But Christian history turns the tables and actually says this. You begin the work week with rest. You start with rest. You rest in the finished work of Christ so that you would know that you matter whether or not your work feels like it matters or not. Like there are bigger problems we have than our work rest problem. It's our worship problem. And the good news is that Jesus invites us this morning to rest in the finished work that he has done for you. And so, brothers and sisters, let's come to the table this morning and rest. Father, we thank you that you have set this table before us, that we might know that our worth, our meaning, our purpose extends far beyond what we could ever do. But Lord, it rests entirely in what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, invite us to this table. We pray, each one of us, that as we come with hearts perhaps that are convicted of our sin, consciences that are heavy, Lord, that we would find relief and freedom here at the table Jesus sets for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.